Good morning.
Morning.
It is good to finally be here, and April and I are thankful for the journey that we've had, and it's been 3 weeks, I think, tomorrow that we left San Diego, and we finally slept in our house last night, and so we're thankful. And if you'd allow me, let me just pray one more time. I know we don't maybe normally do that, but let me just pray one more time. Really quick for the message, and then we'll begin a study of the book of James. Okay, so we'll pray together. Father, thank you again for this time, and as we open your word, Lord, we ask one more time that you would give us soft hearts that would be pliable and moldable, that you would give us humble spirits to receive your word, and we pray that we'd be encouraged this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of James, half-brother of Jesus. And so if you want to open up to the book of James, you might already be there. What we want to do is just go through the book of James, passage by passage, verse by verse. And what happens when you do that, as many of you already know, is it forces you to talk about some things. So I would love to talk today about being I'd love to talk about something really positive today, but James begins his book with trials. And so what this does when we go through a book is it forces us to talk about some things that I might not normally want to talk about. And we let the scriptures read us rather than us just picking what to read on Sunday mornings. Now, I know that you as a church already do that. And so I just want to remind myself and you of that fact. But as we begin the book, let me just say this, that in order for us to become mature Christians with a foundation that can never be shaken, okay? Mature Christians with a foundation that can never be shaken, one of the ways God works that into our lives is through the valleys of trials and pain and trouble. Anyone who's lived any amount of time will tell you that you're either in a trial right now, 50% of us, they say, the stats. You're either in a trial right now, or you're going to be in a trial shortly, or you just came out of one, right? Does anybody agree with that? It's just part of life. And it's just part of life that hurricanes come. It's part of life that, you know, things happen. And the mature-minded Christian doesn't let anything shake their faith. Okay? That this is part of the way God makes us more like Him. And so what I want to ask this morning, for myself first, and then for us as a congregation, is how can I become a mature-minded Christian? James is going to tell us right now. I'm not going to. How can I become a mature-minded Christian through, as opposed to being destroyed by my trials? Let me try to say that again. Let me put it this way. Trials will either destroy you or make you more like God. It's either one or the other. There's not really a gray area. As a Christian, when pain comes, when trials come, it's only going to do two things, in my opinion. And I believe that we could go off into the corner and argue afterward with the Bible, though, that this is what the Bible teaches. Trials are either going to make you more like Jesus Christ, encourage you on in your maturity as a Christian, or they're going to do the opposite, make you doubt God and turn from Him. It's one or the other. When my little brother, 2.5 years younger than me in 1998, committed suicide, when he jumped off the Coronado Bridge in San Diego, which is a huge bridge, just go find a postcard of San Diego and you'll see the Coronado Bridge. That trial in my life, which is the worst trial I've ever been through, was either going to drive me closer to God and I had to run to Him, or it was going to destroy my faith and turn me away from Him and say, how could you, right? Isn't that the way it goes? And we, the mature-minded Christian, does not let anything keep them from his or her God. And so what I want to do is I want to give you three points. I don't always give points. but I want to give you, a lot of times I do, but I just want to give you three things that I see from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Three points about trials. We're going to talk about our attitude in trials. We're going to talk about the advantages of trials. And we're also going to talk about how to get assistance under trial. And I see that all in this passage. But before we do that, let's just look at James. He begins this letter. He says, James. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, Mary and Joseph had other kids after Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that really affected me, because I've been a Christian a long time, and somebody told me that once, and I hadn't really read the Bible a lot, and they said, hey, James, you know, they were talking about James, and they mentioned that he was Jesus' half-brother. And it just really hit me that, wow, here I am a Christian all this time, and I didn't even know that Mary and Joseph had other kids. And you can say the simplest, silliest things to somebody and I went home and I read the book of James, because I thought, wow, I should know stuff like that. That Jude, the second from the last book in the Bible, is also a half-brother of Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary. So James, leader of the church, was not a Christian. In fact, they thought Jesus was kind of silly, and the crowds were following him and so on. But when Jesus rose from the dead, James and Jude and some others had a special privilege in that he showed himself to them resurrected. And that pretty much made them Christians, which would hopefully do for most people, although there are some that he could still show himself risen from the dead and they still wouldn't want him. But James is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't pull rank. He doesn't say, James, yo, half-brother of Jesus, right? Mary's my mother. Doesn't mention that. But he's a servant, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means, just when the New Testament's written in Greek, just follow me, I don't want to get all fancy, but what that means is that he's saying Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. That he's a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That "and" is making the Lord Jesus Christ equal with God. Okay? So he just does it all the time in Scripture. We'll go over that a lot, I assume. So he doesn't say, you know, my older brother or anything like that. But he honors and worships Jesus Christ as God, as the Son of God, and he doesn't pull rank. He doesn't say, yeah, and also I'm part of his bloodline family or anything like that. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, the 12 tribes of Israel, people differ on what he's talking about here. This stuff doesn't mean a lot, but just for any of you who are really like studying, just quickly, probably in Acts, after Stephen was martyred, the first martyr, and the Pharisees began to persecute the church, and the church in Jerusalem was scattered. You can look all this stuff up in the book of Acts. And so James is primarily writing to Jewish Christians, and so he might be just talking about the 12 tribes, referring to Christians who are part of the 12 tribes of Israel, who have been scattered because of the persecution that happened in Jerusalem, starting with the martyrdom of Stephen. But then notice, so that's his greeting. Like today we say, you know, dear Linda. I'm looking at Linda. So, and then we start talking. And in these times they would say, Eric, new pastor at Grace Community Chapel, you know, servant of God, hopefully, tries to be, whatever. And then he begins his letter, and notice he doesn't begin his letter with like, hey, how you doing? Or he just drives right into James, he drives right into this really super heavy topic. Look what he says. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. I'm preaching from the NIV. I'm going to preach from the NIV because the Pew Bibles are NIV. I study from the NAS. I also like the ESV, the New King James, the King James, and all kinds of others. But I'm preaching from the NIV because if a guest comes in and they grab a Pew Bible, they probably don't have a Bible, and so I want to read from something that they're looking at. And if you have a different translation, you're probably good enough to change the words in your mind as I read, right? So we're all okay with that. But consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. So the first idea here is, how do I become mature in a trial? How do I let it make me more like God instead of make me less like Him? How do I let it drive me closer to Him instead of letting it drive me farther from Him? The first thing I have to do is have the right attitude in a trial. And do you see the attitude there? Consider it pure joy. James, can't we just talk about something else for a second before you start, you know, going deep? No, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, various trials, big trials, little trials, right? There's various kinds of trials, all the way from your wayward child, a wayward son or daughter maybe, or financial struggles, or maybe you've lost your job, or maybe, Lord forbid, you have an illness, or your child has an illness, as we were just talking this morning. These horrible things, big things, but then small things, small trials, like you're just having a bad day, right? Like the electricity isn't working. I can't flush the toilet. Whatever. Small trials. All trials in between. Consider it pure joy. That's the attitude James tells us to have. When you face all kinds of trials, Eric. Now, a trial is a test. And that's what the word means in the Greek. And it's the same word as temptation. Isn't that funny? And according to what the context is in English, our English translators put trial or test or temptation, depending on what the context is. And the point is that God uses and allows trials in my life, but they're always a temptation from Satan. He uses the same trial, the same pain. You see, the same struggle that's happening, we'll just use my brother today. When my brother committed suicide, and God sees this happening, he allows something like this to happen, but he doesn't cause it to happen, and he begins to see, how am I going to respond in that trial? It's a test. Satan is using that same circumstance to tempt me away from God. How could God allow that to happen? You see? It's a nasty business, spirituality. You think this is fun? There are some fun stuff. But that's not what we're talking about. How can you talk about trials and do it with a big old smile on your face? And let's skip up here. And there's a spiritual war going on. Isn't there? Oh, Eric, don't say that. I just want to come to church, and I just want you to say some cool stuff, and I want to leave. Because my wife made me come, and I was just doing it for her. Not all of you. Maybe no one here. But trials, Satan is using electricity being out, and everything in between. He's using it to tempt you away from God. The same trial God is using to test your faith. And that word, to test your faith, which he says in verse 3, to test your faith is not to see whether you're going to follow God or not. God already knows what we're going to do. It's to test something is to prove its genuineness in this context. Right? When you test gold or fine metals, you test it and you prove its genuineness, and you get out anything that might not be pure, but it's genuine. So just remember something, that whatever pain you're having, struggle, trial, it's a test. God is testing your faith and proving you a genuine Christian, because you see, the Reformers 500 years ago in England and in Europe, when kings in the Catholic Church would arrest them for reading the Bible and translating it into English or German or French, when the authorities would take them and tie them to a stake and burn them alive, limbs melting off as they're dying, we read from Fox's Book of Martyrs and other accounts that they would be rejoicing and singing a hymn. What makes a person tick like that? And why is it that when I can't flush my toilet, I'm all hot and bothered? James says this is super important. When these pains come, Your attitude is everything. And I want you to have joy. And joy is not a big smile on your face. That's the English definition of joy. The Bible definition of joy is having a settled, resolved peace in your heart because you know your God is in control and he's taking care of you and he's doing something good in this circumstance. It's an inner confidence and an inner peace. That's what joy means. You can have that inner confidence and that inner peace without a big smile on your face. Okay? That's more like happy. Consider it pure joy, Eric. James is telling me. Consider it pure joy. Have an inner confidence and an inner peace when all kinds of various trials come. Big and small. You name it. Consider it pure joy. That's your attitude. That's your posture. And this is what I want you to get from this point. That your posture in a pain, in a trial, in something going wrong, in having a bad day, in somebody cutting you off on the road, in your loved one being sick, in you being sick, and when the electricity's not working, your posture is your testimony as a Christian. How about that? And this is what's really sad about myself, is that oftentimes when I'm uncomfortable, and it's not even that bad. My power's out at one house. We have some issues. I'm staying in a hotel. That's real suffering, isn't it? You poor thing. You have to take a shower at the hotel. You know, it's uncomfortable, but my posture is my testimony, and the way I respond in it, you see, people are listening. People are watching you and how you respond to a bad day or to any kind of trial. They're watching to see, as a Christian, how are you going to respond? And God is watching, and he knows what you're going to decide. And Satan is also tempting you and trying to get you to grumble and to murmur and to give a bad testimony. Right? Too many of us Christians, we complain and murmur when we're in a little bit of discomfort. And we're not even in that bad of discomfort. And some of you are going through really bad stuff, okay? Or your loved one is. And even in that case, remember, it's not that you're happy that your loved one is sick, for instance. What it is that you have an inner confidence, though, and an inner peace that God is in control and he's going to take care of things. And you display that outwardly. Not with a big smile if it's something horrible, of course not. But you display that confidence in God and that joy, and your testimony is then, what the Bible says is that your testimony defeats Satan. How about that? That your testimony in 1 John defeats Satan. You see, he wants, when something happens to me, he wants me to complain and murmur against God. This Wednesday, Lord willing, I'm going to continue talking for just maybe a week about trials. And we're going to look at the book of Job this Wednesday. Because what I want to do this morning is we're looking at it from really just the perspective of God and how we're supposed to respond. But we want to look on Wednesday at, we want to look at the, from the perspective of Satan. Okay? But so come Wednesday and we'll look at Job. But look at Job, right? Job. He gave a good testimony. Satan comes. God's in control, we see in the book. Satan comes. He takes all of his children. He takes all of his money. And he afflicts him with a horrible disease. And Job, what does he do? He falls down and worships God. And his posture is a settled peace that God's in control. His wife's like, just curse God and die. Right? Wrong way to go, honey. And Job's testimony was, no, I don't know why this is happening, this is horrible, true, but God is in control and he's still my God and I will worship him. Joy. Jesus said this, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not saying, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds, so that, you know, you'll see me helping somebody on the side of the road or... It's that he wants non-believers to see the way we respond in normal life stuff, right? And people are watching. So have the right attitude in trial. Decide that, I don't know what's going on, this is painful, but the mature-minded Christian, the mature mindset is, but my attitude is settled, peace, I'm confident in God no matter what. Okay? Second, try to focus on the advantages of some kind of pain or trial you're going through. Look what James says. Consider pure joy when you face various kinds of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or endurance or steadfastness. Your Bible might say, let perseverance or endurance or steadfastness finish its work so that you may be what? I'll tell you the answer, but I'm going to do that a lot. All you got to do is go mature, okay? Mature and complete, so that you may be mature. You see why I named the sermon the mindset of the mature. So that you may be mature and complete, or your translation may say perfect or complete. So that you may be, what James is saying, so that you may be grown up as a Christian, not lacking in anything. So what he's saying here is consider the advantages of a trial. Skip down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under a trial, or the woman, who perseveres under it, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So here's some advantages. There's advantages in this life, he just said. That, Eric, when you have a trial, it's going to test your faith, and faith means just what you believe. What you believe about God, what you believe about trials. If you're a Christian and you think that trials are somehow out of the ordinary, or if you think that a Christian is not supposed to have trials, or if you think that if this trial takes you away from God instead of driving you closer to Him, I say with love, that's immaturity. The Christian should be able to suffer better than anybody else on earth. Like the reformers who were martyred for the faith. We don't want it, and God gives me 90% joy and blessings and overflows me with everything. But then when that 10% of some uncomfortableness comes, I'm all out of whack. That's immaturity. And so the advantages are, what James has said is, Eric, what will happen is, the testing of your faith, what you believe about God and what you believe about that trial about your brother, will produce in you perseverance or endurance. And what that means is, you probably know, it means to stay under something. What it means is that it'll produce in you something that will make you keep moving forward with God. It will not make you move away from Him. It'll produce something in you that makes you keep growing. And all a trial does with Eric is it drives him closer to God, and that drives Satan crazy. It's supposed to do the opposite. It's supposed to make him doubt God. Instead, it drives him closer to God. The Christian is a peculiar person. And so this perseverance or this endurance is developed in me only through some pain. And then what that does, it says, is that will bring about maturity in your life. That's what he said. In this life, Christ suffered, right? Leaving us an example that we should walk in His footsteps. God on earth comes to earth in the form of a man, perfect, no sin or anything, and He has pain. And He cried. And He was beaten beyond recognition and crucified. This world is halfway between heaven and hell. There's a lot of good in it, and there's a lot of bad in it. And God, get this, God cares more about the development of my faith than He does my comfort. I'll say that again. God places a higher value on my growth as a Christian, my faith. He places a higher value on me growing than He does my comfort. Any parent does that too, I hope, right? You want to give your child everything. But at the same time, you know that that's not going to be good all the time, right? And you know that, and you don't want to bring about some kind of consequence maybe when they do something wrong, but you know you love them and you want to grow them up into a healthy, mature adult, hopefully. It's sort of the same thing with God, is that he doesn't want trials to come into my life, and they usually don't come because of anything of me, because Jesus had no sin in it, and it happened to him, right? But what happens is it proves our faith, it destroys Satan's works, and it makes me more like God, and he cares more about you and I becoming like him, preparing us for heaven, than he does that 100% of the time I would be happy, or I would feel good. There's also advantages not only in this life, becoming a mature Christian, but in the next life. Did you catch that in verse 12 where James says that when you persevered, you'll receive the crown of life that Jesus has promised to those who love him? Speaking of heaven, that eventually when you and I face Jesus in heaven, do you want to face him having said, I was only pleased with you when you blessed me and made things happy, but whenever those trials would come, I wasn't loyal to you? And Jesus promises a crown of life in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. You can look it up later. He's telling Christians, the church in Revelation chapter 2, you're going to be arrested. Satan wants to throw you into prison to destroy your faith. Just look it up later. But I want you to stand firm and be strong, even to the point of death. This is Jesus. And when you do that, I'll give you a crown of life in heaven. What's a crown of life? I don't know. It sounds pretty good to me, though. Okay? I'm looking forward to finding out. It's something really good. It's a crown. And it's a crown of life. So we could do a whole sermon on that and the tree of life. But I just know it's something good. But he's given it to those who never, no matter what happens on this planet, nothing will turn me away from God. I'm completely loyal to him like Job. Completely. Jesus, when trials were coming in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night when he knew, tomorrow I'm going to be arrested, or tonight, I'm going to be arrested in the morning. I'm going to be beaten beyond recognition. I'm going to be crucified. He prays to the Father, if there's anything you can do here, okay? I don't really want this, to go through this pain. But here's the mature-minded Christian following Jesus. But if this is the only way it can be, then I'll do it. Your will be done, not mine. You see? That's Jesus. So there's advantages to trials in this life and in the life to come. A couple things to remember. I have to persevere, and that means that I have to stay loyal to God. I have to keep drawing, pressing close to him throughout the whole duration of the trial. Right? You didn't persevere if you run a marathon and you quit after mile 7. You didn't endure. You didn't make it. So part of the idea here is that no matter what happens throughout the rest of my life, I'm God's, and I have a settled peace. I know he's in control. I don't understand a lot of stuff, but this world is painful, and it was for him, and I remember that. So you have to persevere, and you have to remember that Jesus, even when he came, suffered, so that should help a little bit. That just knowing, wow, my Lord suffered, and now the Bible says He's my life, and it tells me things like in 1 Peter chapter 4, that since Christ suffered in his body when he was a man, arm yourselves also with that same purpose. The Bible says some crazy things, doesn't it? It just told me to arm yourself, Eric, and be purposeful when you suffer because Christ suffered. I'm not saying this. This is the Bible. Okay? I'm giving you the verses and everything. We are a Bible-believing church, it says somewhere on the bulletin, and a place of prayer. Part of Christianity, part of life is, there's pain. God doesn't like the pain. We could do a whole sermon on how that pain happened, but it's not God's fault. It goes back to the garden and the fall, our fault, but that's another sermon. And he's using it now to make us more like him. And remember something, you're not alone. And 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, Satan's trying to, this is Satan again, we're going to talk about this Wednesday, but Satan's trying to use these pains in your life. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your what? Faith. Knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are happening to your brothers and sisters who are in the world. So in other words, take comfort that you're not alone. You see, we pretend like everything's all right all the time, oftentimes. And it's really tough to really get into each other's lives and to realize each one of us has a pain or has had a pain or will have some sort of a trial going on. Have the right attitude in a trial. It's joy. Look for the advantages in it. It's not going to feel good, but at least, wow, at least I'm being made more like Christ. And this is really painful, and I can't wait to get out of it. I can't wait to have electricity again. I can't wait to be out of this pain, whatever it is. But during it, I have settled peace. God's in control. I'm not going to show a bad testimony and complain or murmur. And I'm going to look at the advantages that I'm growing as a Christian. That's the mature mindset in a trial. And the Christian who does not have that mindset is immature. How could, okay, so, and then lastly, know where to get assistance for when you're in a trial. Know where to get assistance. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James is not changing the subject. He's talking about trials in verse 2 and 3, and he's talking about trials in verse 12. He's not scatterbrained, schizophrenic, or any other thing. He's talking about the same topic in verses 2 through 12. So what he's saying is, if you don't know what's going on in the trial, if you're lacking insight, ask God for wisdom, and he will give you wisdom. There's two kinds of wisdom in the New Testament. There's Sophia wisdom, which is this, which means that you have this understanding of why stuff happens in life. We Christians should have that because we have the Word of God to figure some of that out. We don't understand everything. Okay? But we do understand. I don't understand why my brother died. But I do understand God loves me, loved him, and is in control. Does that make sense? And that's not going to make me turn away from God. Wisdom and understanding something. And then there's another kind of wisdom that is being skilled in handling practical life issues. So wisdom, scripturally, is understanding a little bit of what might be happening. Maybe you don't know the details, but you definitely know God's with you and in control, and he works all things out for good to those who love him. And it's also being able to practically act in a way that's skilled. Okay? Does that make sense? So, ask God for wisdom if you don't know what's going on in something, especially the big things. Get alone with God on your knees and pray to him and ask him for wisdom. Lord, I don't get this. I don't know why this happened. I'm scared. I'm hurt. Sometimes Christians are even more honest with God and say, you know what, I'm even a little angry with you. I don't know. I don't get angry with God, but you know what, you're honest with him and you say, but I trust you. Nothing's going to turn me away from you. Help me to understand. Give me wisdom. You see? Give me wisdom to show joy outwardly so people will see my testimony. Help me to grow through this. And by the way, P.S. God, make it to be done quickly, right? Pray for assistance. And then notice something very important. Verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away as he goes about his business. You see, what James is getting at here is the humble. And remember, read this little book by Andrew Murray, famous guy from the 1800s, called Humility. Has anybody read it? Little tiny book. I like those kind. And in it, it's called Humility. He defines humility as being absolutely dependent upon God. And one thing that I see going horribly wrong in Christianity, which we might have talked about a couple months ago, is we try to do a lot of stuff and we try to depend on ourselves or myself or our skills or our abilities or whatever instead of absolute dependence upon God, which is humility. The opposite of that is pride. I'll depend on me or I'll depend on man. So when you get into a trial and you don't get it, ask God for wisdom and humble yourself like a poor man. Don't be like a rich person that thinks you have it all together, but throw yourself upon God. And plead to him for understanding and comfort and strength. And lastly, be careful of your escape mechanisms. You see, what happens is I get into some discomfort and I have my escape mechanisms. Those things that help me drown out all the pain. Right? Those, instead of realizing what's going on and letting this drive me closer to God, I just kind of go numb and I turn on the TV maybe. Or there's all kinds of escape mechanisms. Some people might go have a beer. Some people might, go play sports. Some people might go hit their punching bag. I don't know what you do. So you might go out and fix your car. But there's things that aren't bad. But what we do is we run from pain naturally. And we try to escape from it rather than persevering under it. That's, remember that word, endurance, perseverance, means to stay under something until God takes you out. And what we try to do is we try to find a way out ourselves. So be careful of your individual escape mechanisms. Okay? And we all have them. I don't know what it is for you. So here we go. Pain, suffering, all the way through Scripture. It's permeated in Scripture, this topic. Every godly person goes through it. Pain, suffering, trials of all kinds. James says, look, I want you guys, you 12 tribes of Israel, you're being persecuted as Christians, you're being driven out of Jerusalem, you're having to move away, you're having Rome, they're trying to persecute you and arrest you and find you. I want you to have the right attitude in the trial. It's not fun, but I want you to have a good testimony and a settled peace inwardly. It's joy. I want you to decide to have that. And we want to do the same. I want you to focus on the advantages of the trial. It's not fun being in it, but you might as well look for the positives in it. Isn't that what the world tells us? You might as well try to find some, you know, while you're in it. And it's okay to pray to get out of it. Jesus did. And God's going to take us out of it. And remember, he gives you way more pleasures than he does trials. But still, when you're in it, you know what? I'm going to be a mature mindset. I'm going to have a joy, which isn't a big smile, but I'm going to let people know I trust God, and I'm at peace. I'm going to look for the advantages. Well, at least I know he's making me like Jesus. I know he's making me more mature. He's helping me to persevere, right? I hope. And then, if there's any doubts, go to him for assistance. Ask for wisdom. Humble yourself before God. Ask for understanding. Beg him like I do daily for comfort, for protection. Lord, help me to honor you in the good times and the bad. Shall we accept good from the Lord and not bad, Job said? And he's a hero of the faith. So ask yourself a couple questions. Pick something today. You don't have to agree with everything. Although, we're just reading Scripture. But listen for the Spirit of God to prompt your heart in some way today. It doesn't have to be all the points. What is he wanting in your life to work on? Is it joy? Is it understanding that God cares more about my growth than he does making me happy all the time? maybe I've been forgetting, and I've been trying with trials to escape. I've been trying to deal with them myself, my own ways, instead of humbling myself and going to God for His wisdom and His ways. What is God trying to birth in my pain? Ask yourself that every time you're having a bad day, all the way up to the really bad trials. What is God doing? That's one of the most important things we can learn to ask God. What does this mean? Am I willing to let God do stuff in my life, use trial and pain to make me like Him? Are you willing to allow it sometimes? The mature-minded Christian knows this is part of life, and he allows God to do whatever He wants, whatever I need to be more like You. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be more like You. I don't really want the bad stuff, Lord, but you know what? If I had to choose between not being like You and being completely happy, or being like You with some pain, I would definitely choose the latter every time. Because I love You more than anyone or anything. You're my all in all. And then lastly, the only way you're going to be able to help people in trials is if you've been through them. How can you go to somebody and comfort them when they're in pain if you're never in pain? So oftentimes, God allows stuff in our life so that you can minister to others. How can you go and say, I understand that, you know, your loved one, I understand that, you know, your brother died, if you've never had your brother die or a loved one die? You can try to comfort somebody and you can do your best, but you become a pro at it as you go through trials and you persevere and you make it through the other side as a mature Christian. You almost have this badge now, sort of, this license to say, you know what, I understand. Father, we thank You for this time this morning, and as we continue in the book of James, Lord, I pray that we would take this very practical book and that You would help us by Your grace to apply it to our lives, that we would actually hear something that encourages us to mature as Christians as we leave church. We thank You for the abundance that You give us of joy and peace. And Lord, also, though we don't understand and it hurts, we even thank You when things are hard, because we know that You love us. We know that You have a good plan for us. And we want more than anything to be like Jesus. It's in Your name we pray, Lord. Amen.